Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear God and Father, we praise you and thank you and pray that in all things, God, your will is done in our lives. Father, please help us as we open up your word this morning that we can be the a people of soft heart, that your word will be the guide for our lives, that self-will and pride and arrogance of running our own days will be put behind us, that we'll submit to you on a daily basis, that our prayers will be to you on a constant basis, that our obedience to you will be checked regularly so that we can be soft putty in your hands, Father, to do your will. Please help us as a congregation, as individuals. We lift up to you Bill and Amanda and Marie, who are out on the road making their way to Juneau. We pray for their safety and their work there. Father, we pray for the elections around us, the state elections and the national elections, that your will is done in all of those events. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many times this week has somebody called you and said, did you know Sarah Palin yourself? Have you met her? We got a little bit of national spotlight this week, didn't we? What an interesting series of events. What an interesting series of events. Thank you, TJ, for leading us in Ephesians. Let's turn or stay in Ephesians chapter 1 and look at what TJ was reading to us. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is an interesting chapter in that over and over again we have the phrase in him or in Christ given to us. It's a worthy thing to do. It's an interesting piece of your personal Bible study to read through Ephesians 1. And if you're like I like to do, you like to underline or highlight or make notations in your Bible, take note of every time the phrase in Christ or in him or things like that are given. Because in Ephesians 1, we are told about blessing after blessing, gift after gift of God our Savior given to us in Christ. You know, when Jesus was challenged before his disciples about what the way was, show us the way, he was asked. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus took on himself. I mean, the incredible arrogance of that statement, the incredible centeredness of making a statement like that. Imagine you thinking even one tiny part of that, that the way of God is through you. You see, if that statement isn't true and accurate, it's got to be the most arrogant statement ever spoken by man on this planet. Bob was up earlier talking about priests or teachers or swamis, as he went on down his list, who try to say, follow me, listen to me, I've got the truth. It is so magnificent that in Christianity, we take the light off of ourselves, we take the emphasis off of ourselves, and we put it on Christ. But when Christ is speaking, he's got to tell us the truth, and he puts it on himself. Actually, he puts the emphasis on his Father, but the way to his Father is through him. Verse 3 really sums up the rest of the chapter. Verse 3, notice that, and have your pen or pencil out if you haven't underlined this and would like to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Everything that God promised us, we're told elsewhere in the New Testament, that they are yes in Christ. Everything that God wants to give us, every connection that He needs and loves and wants to make with you, He makes in Jesus Christ. In Christ. It's a magnificent place to be. It's a place that's brought to us through our understanding of who Jesus is, what He did and said, and our desire to follow Him. That faith of ours brings us to Christ. But you know, the New Testament is very specific about being in Christ. Turn back a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You know, as soon as you take a stand somewhere, as soon as you take a position, people who take a contrary position will accuse you of all kind of motives for your position. Bob was up here talking about us obeying the word and remembering the elements, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ on the cross, but these two simple elements. And he said it in a way that said, there are plenty of people who talk about following God and who have and make motions and signs about following God, and I'm going to paraphrase, but it's something like, but we here are following and obeying the truth. And as soon as he said it, it hit my ears, excuse me, but it sounded like, well, that sounds pretty arrogant. They got it wrong, and they got it wrong, and they got it wrong, and they got it wrong, but we got it right. Doesn't that sound arrogant and elitist? Like, who made our brain so smart that we figured it out? So as soon as you take a stand in something, people tend to back away and say, huh, so you think. As soon as you say, I'm going to vote for this person, somebody who thinks differently will back off a bit and say, where'd you come to that conclusion? We had some political discussions back in the entrance here even earlier this morning. See, as soon as you say, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, you're making the implication that if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't been clothed with Christ, and you aren't in Christ. And it doesn't matter how you say that, it sounds arrogant and elitist, except it's like Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't bring the brochure this morning, but I went and stopped. I stopped 2 days ago at the fair and got one. The Baha'i Faith have a booth out at the fair, and I don't know if you know the Baha'i Faith, but their brochure has a cross, has a Star of David, has the crescent moon of the Muslim faith, and on the different symbols go all around a little arc on the front of their brochure, and from each symbol they have a line pointing to God, and something like one God, many pathways sort of thing. And the belief there, I ran into them when I was about 19 years old and scratched my head and didn't hang around when I first ran into the Baha'i. The belief is that it's kind of a why can't we all get along sort of a belief. Let's all just agree that there's one God and we'll all lovingly attend to Him. And if you want to get to Him through Christ, you can do that. If you want to get to Him through the Jewish law and Abraham, you can do that. If you want to get to Him through Muhammad and the way he describes God, you can do that. Except Jesus doesn't allow for that. Jesus doesn't allow for that. His one statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusionary. And in fact, we are exclusionary all the time. It's good to be exclusionary. It's proper to be exclusionary. You drive on the right side of the road. If you choose to drive on the left side of the road, you're a free thinker. You have the power to do that. Your vehicle actually will turn this way, and you can be in the other lane for a while if you want. But it won't be a very successful way to travel. You see, we make exclusive decisions all the time in our lives, and the other faiths are not embracing of each other either. But Jesus is very clear. We are taught that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Our faith is specifically exclusionary in the sense of it's got to be through Christ to God. You see, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. They're not in Muhammad. They're not in the law. In fact, Galatians is all about the fact that you can't obey and follow the law. It's a physical and a human impossibility. So it shouldn't be any surprise, it shouldn't be any difficulty that if it's exclusively Christ whom we must follow. And you know the magnificence of the gospel. The gospel is so awesome. The gospel, the good news is so beautiful. The gift is so incredible that we can come to God and have all of our sins washed away and be welcomed home with our Heavenly Father forever and ever. Saying something like, it's baptism by our obedience and faith that connects us to Christ or brings us into Christ, that should be easy. But these days, it isn't that easy. The Scripture is that easy to follow. But in nearly every direction, you find one group after another who preach Christ accurately, who preach from the Word, who may preach most of the Word accurately, but indeed will take baptism and set it aside as something additional rather than something connecting, as something else to do rather than something that's necessary to do. Let's look at Jesus' two statements after he was resurrected in Matthew 28. Most of you we've read it so many times here. It's part of our mission statement as a congregation. But I want to look at that a little more closely. We're going to be in Matthew 28 and then in Mark 16. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This command that he gives to the 11, actually, at that time, and don't mistake that, the command was given to the 11, and then the 11 turned into 12 with Matthias, and the 12 gave it to us, okay? So this ends up being the command statement, the mission statement, if you will, for the church. But at that time, he's talking to his 11 who remained with him. He starts with an authority establishment. That he's allowed, in fact, given this statement to make. He has all authority. All authority in heaven and all authority on earth. He didn't have it intrinsically. He had it, has it, because it was given to him. And the only one who can do that is his Father, our God. So from that position of authority, he gives a statement saying, go. Go, and the command verse that we very happily take and make our mission statement, the command verb in this whole phrase is make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Make disciples. And he says of whom we're to make disciples. Obviously, we got to make ourselves a disciple of Christ. We start with who we are and make sure I am a disciple of my Lord. But he says make disciples of all nations. Part of the good news is that the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody. God's relationship with this earth at certain times has been much less inclusive, much more exclusive when it was just the nation of Israel, or for a time just Noah and his family, or just Abraham and his followers before they became a nation. Baptizing them. Go make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Take all of the aspects of God. God, the Father, the Creator, Son, the Connector, the Gift, and the Holy Spirit, the Guide, the one who bears and brings information and power. And teach them to observe all that I commanded you. It's not just come follow me. It's not just be nice to one another. It's not just believe that I'm the Son of God and everything will be all right after that. He says teach them to observe everything. All that I have commanded you. And we could go on and look in John and other places where he told them, I will give you, you can't accept everything now, but I'll give you everything you have to teach. And again, Bob did a nice job this morning showing how Paul, as he was writing, was not writing by himself. He was writing because this was given to him by the Holy Spirit for us to observe, us to obey. This is exactly part of this command that Jesus gave. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. That's both a statement of connection, that he's with us. It's a comfort. But it's also a connection of the fact that this command does not change. This command is for all the rest of time. To the end of time, this command remains with us. In baptizing people and making them disciples, we are obeying Jesus' command that he gave with all authority for all time to all people. It is not our exclusive understanding of the Word of God. It is simply following clearly what Jesus taught. Look at the end of Mark 16. Jesus repeated these commands to make sure they knew and understood. And here he's saying it this way. Verse 15 of Mark 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I know it can sound elitist. It can sound like, well, you figured it out. What makes you so smart? But it is simply a matter of reading the words of the New Testament and submitting ourselves to them. One of the things we try to do hard in the church family here, one of the things we try to repeatedly do is work on our humility, is work on our submission to God. Because there are many times where God confronts you at a place in which God, give me lots of commands, but don't give me that one, all right? I really would not rather, I'd rather not have that one. We have several places in our lives that we wish He would just leave us a bit alone. It's a whole lot easier to be a Sunday Christian. I've tried that. I try it all the time. Just be a Sunday Christian. Just come to church, right? Just go to church and smile. You know, we can put on the face, we can pretend. But that's not submission to God. That's not obedience to His Word. When we're taught that we need to be in constant prayer, when we're taught that we need to submit to one another, when we're taught that we are so valuable before God, that your time, my time, is more useful to God in your hands than it is in my hands. And I think, no, God, I'd rather run my own time schedule, thank you. And He says, no, I want you to treat the other person as more important than yourself, Philippians chapter 2. You see, our submission to God needs to be drilled into, at least into my thick skull, over and over again. So it is not a statement of arrogance. It's a statement of submission that we simply turn to the Word of God and say, yes, sir, whatever you teach. Look back at Ephesians, please. Ephesians has an amazing statement in the middle of it. In the call to call for unity. They had a real struggle in the first century. We have religious divisions, social divisions, racial divisions, economic divisions. We have all kinds of divisions that dog at our society. But they had, their divisions were often with the sword in those days and have been in many cultures over the years. So much of what the New Testament talks about is unity, the fight for unity, the destroying of the dividing walls, and how God has done that between Jew and Gentile, between all of the different social structures and social barriers that they had at the time. But in Ephesians chapter 4, this call for unity comes with a beautiful and fascinating set of verses. Verse 3 of Ephesians 4. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's calling out to the congregation to be united. Be united. Don't let the social and racial and economic and other barriers exist in the body of Christ. We are to be united. And he bases that union, he calls it the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, and then gives us as an example of that unity. For there is one body, that's us, the body of Christ. There's not a body on the cross and a body over here and a body over there. There is one body, and it is us, and He is the head. There is one Spirit, God's Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope, there's only one hope in Jesus Christ is where it's found, of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This statement of the series of ones brings a simplicity and a clarity to our faith that's very comforting. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. I've said it before, but many times when I read that verse, especially when I was a younger Christian, it surprised me that baptism was in the middle of the verse. It seemed to me that baptism was a connecting action to Christ. I understood that part. But baptism isn't on the same level as one Lord, one faith, one God. Baptism is, well, I didn't write it. And so it's another place where I submit myself to the Word and say, all right, Father, you teach me. You see, there's not a multiple of baptisms. And what other groups that try to follow Christ will say is that baptism is a spiritual event. It's not a physical action. It's not an immersion into water. It's an immersion in spirit or something of the kind. And it's done to you, not something you choose to do. But see, if you take that, there is only one, right? There's only one baptism. And if you try to say there's only this baptism of spirit, then you're contradicting all sorts of verses, mostly in the book of Acts. Let's look for a second at Acts chapter 8. Would you join me, please? And if you have those around you who don't quite understand baptism or that you're discussing it, this is a good way to explain it to them. That there is only one baptism. That all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And the way we come into Christ is we are baptized into Christ. Let's look at this in Acts chapter 8. Notice that up in verse 12 and 13 as people were learning of Christ, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He was constantly amazed at the miracles. People heard of the good news, believed in Jesus Christ, and were baptized into Christ. The simplest, most logical, sequential thing you could read. It happens throughout the book of Acts, but it's the story at the end of the book, at the end of the chapter of eight, chapter 8, that I wanted to emphasize. Philip meets the Ethiopian on the road. The Ethiopian was an official of the queen of Ethiopia. And he's reading in Isaiah, verse 32, and reads this passage out loud to Philip, who climbs up in the chariot with him. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. You know, one of the things that you can always be comforted with, you can always be comforted when you turn back to Christ. You can always be comforted when you turn to Christ if you keep a scriptural perspective on it. Are you struggling with temptations and sin? Christ struggled with temptations and sin. Are you stabbed in the back by friends and hurt by enemies? So was Christ. Are you abandoned and accused of things you didn't do? So was Christ. You have a hard time submitting yourself to God sometimes? Christ is our pattern of submission, who was struggling so hard with the pathway he had to go down. He pleaded to his God that if possible, another way be found. You see, Christ is our pattern of submission. Christ is our pattern of obedience. And this dear Ethiopian man was reading this and trying to understand the significance of who Isaiah was talking about. Eunuch answered Philip and said, verse 34, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's all you need to do. Tell people about Jesus. Completely. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So they ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. If there's one baptism, and Acts gives us an example of one baptism, how could it be any other? It is a connection made to Christ coming through faith, in which we are immersed in water to come in contact with the blood of Christ. We can discuss the what and whys of it, but to obey it, to understand it, is simple and straightforward. This is the way we ought to follow it, because the Word spells it out simply. It's not complicated. It's not difficult to understand. One of the problems is that through the many, many centuries, many people have left things like baptism out of their denominational teachings, or set it aside, or made it a choice, or gotten it mixed up with the false teaching of original sin, so that people were afraid, well, what if my baby dies? And so babies started to be baptized, because you knew you had to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, et cetera, et cetera. So if my baby dies with sin, I need to have... And so these things began to steamroll and snowball and became really, really quite mixed up. But if you just go back to the Word, and you don't worry about the hundreds of years of sometimes confusing history of the church, churches, of denominations. You see, we are not a denomination. You can call us undenominational, which might be the most accurate term. You can call it non-denominational, which isn't really that accurate about what we are. But simply Christian is what we're trying to be. This is not a denomination. A denomination means you take a whole and you cut it up into its parts. If you take a dollar bill and break it down into a bunch of dimes and nickels, that's making denominations out of the dollar bill. And you give everybody a dime or a nickel, but you have less than the whole. What we're trying to do in churches of Christ is simply be the church Christ called us to be. No finger pointing, no name calling, simply following and obeying Christ. There's another baptism. There's a couple more in Acts I want to look at. Right after this, we learn that Saul is baptized. It happens right at the beginning of chapter 9. But I want to jump rather than to that part of his story. And oh, by the way, in verse 18, it says about Saul, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. I wanted to look at Acts chapter 22, because that's the story of when Saul was baptized in chapter 9. But Paul used that story and taught it a couple of other times. He wanted people to hear where he had been, what kind of man he was, and how he came to Christ. And we get this detail in Acts chapter 22 of Saul's baptism. Now, why do you delay? Verse 16 of Acts 22. What happened was Saul is blinded, as you remember from the story back in chapter 9. He's taken into Damascus, and he's simply waiting, blind, and praying. He's praying for 3 days. He wouldn't take anything to eat. God had to talk Ananias, a Christian, into going in to see Paul. Ananias feared for his life because Saul was trying to kill people. So this is Ananias talking to him. "Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Simple, straightforward. I like the contrast between these two stories, because in the one story, the Ethiopian man says, "Why can't I be baptized?" And you'd think Philip was probably surprised that he came to that, jumped to that conclusion so quickly. Philip probably had, point three, four, and five still to teach the man. But he was ready. He had heard about Jesus. He knew about his faith, and he knew about being baptized into Christ. And so the Ethiopian jumps forward and says, right there, can I be baptized? On the flip side of things, Saul is on his knees, miserable, hungry, confused, scared. Both these men had faith in Christ. Both these men knew who Jesus was. Saul had run into him face to face and was terrified because he'd been fighting against him. The Ethiopian saw him through the word and was excited because he wanted to follow him. In one case, the man says, I want to be baptized. In the other case, the teacher says, why don't you be baptized? And wash away your sins. If prayer brings you into Christ, if praying your faith brings you into Christ, Paul had prayed for 3 days and still was in his sins. It wasn't until he was baptized that his sins were washed away. If it was faith, both men had faith, and both men needed to be baptized to make their connection to Christ. The stories go over and over. They're simple. I wanted to go back to Acts 19 and talk about, what do you do with somebody who believes, and they believe strongly, but their baptism isn't right? Read the end of Acts 18 and the beginning of 19 to find out how to teach somebody who believes in Christ, but simply hasn't been baptized into Christ. That happens in Acts also. But let us be a people who simply trust the Word of God, who follow the Word of God, who take the Word as it says it is, and try not to twist it, manipulate it, change it. Obey it ourselves and teach it the way God wrote it. If there's any here this morning who, like those two men, were ready in their faith, they knew who Jesus was, I'll ask you from Ananias' point of view, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Please come and let us know what you need while we stand and sing the song.